Philip Morgan from Daytona Beach, Florida, that he'll bless our hearts from God's Word. Brother Phil.
Thank you, Dave. Dave, you might pick out one verse of a hymn for us to sing when we get through. That way you'll have to stay during the service. But please don't have us sing safely through another week. Please don't sing that. Well, this is our last meeting together. About time for me to go back home. My wife's vacation is about over. I want to thank you for all your very warm and Christian and welcome hospitality that you have extended to me. You've made me feel very much a part of the group. And I feel very chagrined when I noted, I guess the first time we met here, that my name had been posted at the front of the auditorium. Here it is up here. It says Phil. I think that was a nice touch. But I do want to thank each and every one of you who showed me Christian hospitality and provided me with so many groceries, all of which, of course, went into the ministry, and for all of your kindnesses to me, especially when I haven't been feeling well this week. I want to thank also the bakers for putting up with my idiosyncrasies for a whole week. Undoubtedly, they can say Phil Morgan stayed with us a month one week, and I want to thank them for all of their many kindnesses. Appreciate all the attendance. I've been very, very pleased with the numbers that have been out and for the fine attendance that you have given to the Word and for the discussions that we have had concerning it, either things I said or things I didn't say. But at any rate, all that has been much appreciated. Now, Dave asked for a show of hands on how many have been here every night, and I think it was a pretty good number. I wonder how many are here tonight. Could we see your hands, please? Good. We got 12 here tonight, Dave. That's a pretty good number. All right. Pretty good number. Thought it was a trick question. I've enjoyed getting to know Dave Rickert and learning some more things about him, but I still like him. And Dave, we thank not only the pianist, but the organist as well. Yes. And all the special music. It's just been a wonderful week together studying part of the book of Daniel. We come now to the end of the first half of the book of Daniel, because to go beyond chapter 6 tonight takes you into the prophetic end of it. There are 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. The first 6 have to do with just a little bit of prophecy in that it's Nebuchadnezzar's image, but most of it has to do with the spiritual growth of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But when you conclude at chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, the last half of the book, beginning in chapter 7 and going through chapter number 12, it has to do more with the fulfillment of prophecy, and of course we don't have time to go into that just now. So tonight we're reading from Daniel chapter number 6, verse number 10. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10, to the end of the chapter or to verse 28, whichever occurs first. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel, who is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. And the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Well, that's a wonderful decree to close out our study with this week, isn't it? Darius, whether he is a saved man or not, whether he's a believer or not, I don't know. But my, what a wonderful testimony he gives to God. Says God works as he wants to work. God works in earth. He works in heaven. There is nothing that is independent of God's ruling concern and providential care. And we're grateful for that even this hour. Thou, God, art everywhere. Thou art omnipresent. There is nothing that he cannot do. So here we have finally Daniel into the lion's den and out of the lion's den. It's taken us all week to get there. And you may remember the original purpose of the lesson, and that is to show that someone is not automatically ready to go into a den of lions simply because that's where he is supposed to go. There is an educational process. There is a situation through which he must go to learn lessons to come to the point to where he is ready for the den of lions. Now, this is rather consistent in the Word of God, but, excuse me, sometimes we miss that because of the fact that our religious art pictures and sometimes our Sunday school lessons depict David as not ever doing anything except putting a stone into the giant's head, or that Daniel never did anything except stare at lions all night long. And we seem to assume that these types of people have some sort of a magic in with God so that they are some kind of a super saint. And we say, well, I admire them and I respect them, but I certainly could never do that. And I think we do harm to ourselves and we do harm to the providential leading of God because we refuse to take into account that we don't see David for the first time standing in front of a giant and we don't see Daniel for the first time standing in the den of lions. There is a certain process through which every believer needs to go before he is able to take that big experience of his life. And we need to remember that. And this is where some of those lessons fit into our lives that sometimes it's hard for us to place. It's a part of a master plan. God is not capricious. He is not whimsical. He does not simply do things in order to be doing something for us. Every plan and every action of God in your life is aiming towards a certain destination. God is trying to do something for us, and according to Romans 8, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're headed in a direction. Now, when you or when I rebel against the leading of the Lord as, well, I don't want to do that, or I don't think that's the will of God for my life, we frustrate this eternal purpose of God. We need to find the will of God. We need to look to the leading of the Holy Spirit momentarily in our lives, and follow him on whether we can explain it or not, because he's working something in our lives. And we'll disrupt the whole thing and frustrate the whole purpose of God unless we are true and obedient to him. Now, this is not hard for me to understand because I had to follow the commands and the leading of my earthly father. And he didn't feel obligated to explain to a boy why I needed to do certain things. It was enough for me to know that this authority in my life, this father in my life, would give me certain things to do, and I had best do those things. Before I get home this afternoon, Phil, I want to make sure that you cut the grass. What'll you give me if I do? I'll give you something if you don't. Well, that's good enough for me, Pop. Yes, sirree. He didn't feel obligated to explain things to me. I remember when I was just a little kid, there was times when Dad would say, son, give me your hand. Sometimes he'd require other parts of my anatomy, but I'm thinking of my hand at this particular point. Give me your hand. And so I'd have to put my hand up, and Dad would take it. Got to the point where I was a lot taller than Dad, and when he said, give me your hand, I had to reach down to get his. But in those days, they used, and sometimes we'd start walking right away, and sometimes we'd stand there for a while like that, and then we'd start to walk. Well, years later, I discovered that's when Dad got me across the busy streets. I think my mother on occasion might have said, don't take his hand one time, see what happens. But I could never pin this down as far as my mother. It was like her lemon pie. She'd never confessed anything. But at any rate, I found out later, now that was a dangerous situation for me. Back in those days, there were trolley cars. Ah, the light of recognition gleaming in some eyes. Trolley cars. In the wintertime, those tracks would get slippery. And on occasion, people would slip on those icy rails, and their foot would go down between the bricks and the rail, and that was a hazardous place to be when a trolley car was coming along, because the motorman liked to stay on schedule. And you'd go hopping off on one leg back to your house, and people would call you Stumpy from then on. But I learned that there were certain occasions in life when Dad says, this is what I want you to do, and he didn't have to explain to me why I needed to do it. But my safety was involved, my well-being was involved, and all I had to do was to obey my father. Now, if that's true of my physical, earthly father, it's certainly even more true of my heavenly father. I think there are things that he's trying to do in your life and in my life that if he sat down and told us about it, we still wouldn't understand it. But we follow the leading of his will, we follow the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and line upon line, precept upon precept, God is doing something with us. But I've said all this to say that don't just see Daniel in the lion's den. Think of the fact it took us 5.5 chapters to prepare him to where he could go and stand in the lion's den. And with David, he had to learn a lot of lessons all alone out on the backside of the desert and out on the South 40 taking care of a bunch of dumb sheep in order to be able to face one of God's challenges for him. Don't frustrate the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. Regardless of how unreasonable or illogical it may seem, or how trivial it may seem. Having said that, we move on, hopefully. We note that as chapter 6 begins, that naturally, whenever God is working, the devil works. Now, that's as true in the age of the church, 1986, as it was back here in these times of the Babylonians and the Medo-Persian Empire. Whenever God is working, the devil works. Whenever the Holy Spirit is moving, the devil is moving. That's why you never see some problems in some of the churches around town that you might have in some local work, some evangelical work, because the Holy Spirit's not working, so the devil's not at all concerned. Sometimes down our way in our assembly, when the elders are especially pressured with very weighty and knotty problems, sometimes one of them will say, boys, I think we ought to be encouraged. The devil's is giving us such a hard time, we must be doing something right for God. And without the movement in the things of God, the devil's not worried at all. So when you begin chapter number 6, that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes and to elevate Daniel on up, you might know automatically before you get to the opposition that there's going to be opposition because the devil doesn't like this sort of a thing. So, of course, there are those who go to King Darius and they say, we want you to write a decree. And the decree is engineered so that it will appeal to the vanity of this man. We want to make it illegal. Now, it only has to be a temporary decree. We'll just kind of run this thing up the flagpole and see if anybody salutes. Maybe it'll become permanent later on. But let's just see how this will work for 30 days. That's all we have to do, 30 days. And if anybody asks any petition of anybody other than you, king, and you can see his chest puff up at this point, shall be cast into the den of lions. Sounds reasonable to Darius, especially when, according to the report, it is a unanimous request. All of the presidents want to do this. Well, bless your heart, we can't get the Senate and the House of Representatives to be unanimous on these things except pay raises. But at any rate, in this case, it's unanimous, and so Darius readily signs a decree. And then later on he finds out that not only has Daniel gotten stuck in this web, but he himself has gotten stuck in this web. And so we had the testimony last night of Daniel. Daniel didn't change his testimony. He didn't become obnoxious in it. He did the same thing that he had done beforehand. The disciples over in the book of Acts said it a little bit differently. They said, shall we obey God or man? Daniel says, I'm not going to quit doing anything that I have done previously. And this is what I've been doing. I'm going to continue to pray as I have prayed aforetime. And this is what he did. And to the great testimony of this believer, Daniel, his enemies knew that he wouldn't change. He wouldn't change. And Darius, you notice in our reading tonight, knew that Daniel wouldn't change. Because Darius keeps repeating the statement, whom thou servest continually. Whom thou servest continually. Now that's a mighty fine testimony to have when unbelievers give you such an applause as that, such a credit as that. Then no matter what happens, we know he will not change his Christian testimony. We can threaten him with death and he still won't change. He still will continue to serve his God. And Darius comes along and adds a little bit more of a theological push to it. And he says, thy God, whom thou servest continually, will deliver you. And Darius, at this point, I don't think he's a believer. I really don't think he is. But he sure knows a lot about the workings of God. And Darius says, now I know that God will jump to your defense because of your relationship to him. And we would say, well, bless our hearts. That's what we have in the age of the church. We're the heirs of God and the joint heirs of Jesus Christ. We are never alone. We have the one who sticketh closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Before a giant, yes, before a giant. In a lion's den, yes, in a lion's den. You and I have an awful lot going for us, too. We're told not only to come to the throne of grace, we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. And so Daniel doesn't change his testimony one iota. Now, I like this because Daniel apparently was never a fellow to be contentious. Sometimes Christians do have a tendency, they know they're right, and sometimes they have a temptation to become contentious. Present company accepted, of course. But the Word of God says we are to earnestly contend for the faith, but we are not to become contentious. I remember our illustration from chapter number 1 of this book, where you read that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Now, if I remember correctly, that's in verse number 8. But then you read through the succeeding verses from verse number 8 through verse number 14, and it has to do with Daniel selling his supervisor on this scheme. Daniel is just as firm and just as adamant as he possibly can be. But the fellow that he's talking to is not adamant on this. So Daniel couldn't say or wouldn't say to him, I don't care what you think, this is what I'm going to do anyway. He has to sell him on this idea. So Daniel is just as rock-bound in his thinking and in his heart as he possibly can be, but when he's dealing with others, he's just as tender as can be. And this ought to be the characteristic, too, of a believer. So this is what Daniel is doing in this particular way. He's not changing his testimony one iota concerning these particular things. And apparently his enemies knew that he wouldn't change either because they set the thing up only for 30 days. He won't go 30 days without praying. And so, well, to get into the story, let's look at it this way. First of all, I find some lures, L-U-R-E-S, some lures in this passage of Scripture. First of all, of course, there is the lure to assume God's position. To assume God's position. You see, this is the lure of the decree. Any person who asks any petition of any god or man other than you, a king, of course, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now there's a danger here to the unsaved, to assuming God's position, and sometimes the Christian might succumb to this same lure of assuming God's position, and that is of entering into areas of which we are not sure. Sometimes our own thinking leads us astray. As I told you earlier in the week, this is the way it was before I got saved. I thought I had it all figured out how to get saved. All you have to do is go to Sunday school and church a lot. And hopefully, when you died, you'd be in a Sunday school class and God would take you straight home because he'd be pleased with the fact that you spent your last minute on earth in a Sunday school class piling up perfect attendance. But I soon found out that wasn't the way to get saved. And I remember the old folks of another generation singing such hymns as, "Nothing in my hands I bring." But simply to thy cross I cling, just as I am, without one plea, except thy blood was shed for me. But I didn't believe that. I didn't see that for a long time. Well, I had a lot of good things going for me, and God ought to be pleased with this and this sort of a thing. And so sometimes you and I assume God's position. We do it as unsaved people, as I've just intimated, and sometimes we do as Christian people when we think we know how God would react. And this is a subtle sort of a thing in the Christian life. By way of illustration, you remember Nathan, the prophet Nathan. David calls Nathan in and says, I got an idea. I got some money floating around. Don't know what to do with it. I got a surplus of funds here in the state treasury, and I certainly don't want to give it back to the people because then they'll expect that every year. I want to build a house for God, a permanent dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant. And it sounds so good and so loving and so devotional that Nathan says, go ahead, and the Lord bless thee in it. Something sounds so absolutely so spiritual and so devotional and so wonderful that we don't even take time to pray about it, because praying about it would be a waste of time because it's so obviously the will of God. And so Nathan and David planned to do this thing without ever having prayer about it or seeking the mind of the Lord. And you remember what happened? God very firmly but very gently turned Nathan around and sent him back to David again and said, I appreciate the thought, but this is not the place, and you are not the man to do this because you have been a man of blood. So there can be the lure, dear friend, sometimes of assuming the position of God because we absolutely know what the will of God is in this given situation. This is what these enemies of Daniel did, and sometimes you and I can do the same thing. Here's another lure. The lure to serve God part-time. Now that's verse 7, you see. Verse number 7. Whosoever shall ask a petition of any God for 30 days, it would have been so easy for Daniel to say, Lord, I'm going to readjust my prayer life for 30 days. And I've heard a lot of things about silent prayer, and I've gone down to the gospel bookshop and I bought some books. Of course, they'd be written in Chaldean, I suppose. Books about silent prayer and how wonderful it is. And Lord, I thought I'd try the experiment for 30 days. It would be so easy, wouldn't it, to compromise a little bit and maybe cut a corner a little bit and maybe to adjust it a little bit, to be like the little girl who said on the last day of school in the summer, well, God, we're going on vacation. See you next Labor Day. It'd be so easy to just kind of set the whole thing aside. But that's not the kind of man Daniel is. He says, no, this would be adjusting my relationship to God, and I'm not going to do it for any reason whatsoever. My, we could go off in almost any direction from this point, and I leave it to your own minds to do so. Do I get into certain situations in my life where I have the temptation or the lure to maybe not be quite as strong or adamant as I am at other times? Is it a lot easier for me to be a victorious Christian Sunday night in the chapel? Is it easier for me there then than to be that same spiritual victorious Christian Monday morning when I get back into my Monday morning world? One time our young people said to me, they said, from Sunday night to the high school Monday morning is like stepping off one planet onto another one. And I said, tell me about it. And they said, well, we can't tell you about it. But they said, everything that we enjoy here Sunday night is completely the opposite when we get back to school Monday morning. Now that tears up your emotions. That's quite a psychological trip, isn't it? This is what they said. And this is the lure. Here's another lure that's mentioned in our reading tonight, and that is to be trapped by what we allow. To be trapped by what we allow. Things start off so nicely as temptations seem to be rather innocuous, seem to be rather mild-mannered and so forth, but things, as we noted last night, have a way of growing up. Things have a way of getting to become stronger than we are. And so this is to be trapped by what we allow, as we had in verse 14. The king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and said on his heart to Daniel to deliver him. The king didn't have a clue in his mind that this whole thing was aimed at Daniel. But this is the thing that the king had allowed himself to bring into being, and he himself had signed it and brought it into a very official capacity. And on two or three occasions, the presidents and so on and so forth reminded him, now remember, we're talking here the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Once it's into being, you can't change it, and that's the way it is. And everybody has to abide by it. Now, at this point, you think again of the image, Nebuchadnezzar's image. You remember Nebuchadnezzar and his world of Babylon was the gold head. But now we have come in history down to the Medo-Persian Empire, down to the chest and the arms of silver. Well, silver is less valuable than gold. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have been brought into something like this. Old Neb, if he had been caught in this sort of a thing, he would say that's a stupid law, and he would simply tear up the paper. But you see now, the Medes and the Persians, they are more inferior than is the gold of Babylon. And even Darius the king himself is subject to the law. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have been, but Darius is, because we're following the historic demise of this particular image. And so even he himself is trapped by it. So he's trapped by what he allows. You notice also in the latter part of the chapter also that in verse 24 that the king commanded and the folks who wanted Daniel in the lion's den ended up in the lion's den themselves. If they hadn't have brought this whole project into being, they and their families wouldn't have ended up there either. If Haman hadn't built the gallows for Mordecai, he wouldn't have been hung upon gallows. And every once in a while, we have to check our lives and say, what do I allow in my life that could become the master of any certain portion of my life? Is there a danger that this thing could grow up to be a horrendous animal or some big, huge giant, and I would be captivated by this cute little thing that I have allowed to wander in so aimlessly and so gently into my life? Will I one of these days be trapped by something that I allow? Now, just now, there's thousands of kids down at Daytona Beach. I was told that yesterday there was 10.5 inches of rain at Daytona, and I was grateful for the fact that my automatic sprinklers were working. That's about the way it goes. But at any rate, the city fathers are wondering what to do with all these thousands of kids because the kids are destroying Daytona Beach. They can't get out on the beach because of the 10.5 inches of rain, and so they're tearing up the motels and whatnot, and so the city fathers were looking for some big convention hall or something in which to house these kids. They put fences down in some of the streets, I understand, to separate the kids from the traffic that needs to go through. But each spring when the kids come down, there are always those that, you might say, commit suicide because of alcohol or because of drugs, and they do some stupid thing and they're killed in the doing of it. I think I mentioned this earlier in the week. They are trapped by something that they allow. Go ahead and drink. Everybody's doing it. Man, that's great. Go ahead and take dope. You'll have wonderful hallucinations. That's the way to live. It's mind expanding. Everybody's doing it. You don't want to be the only one left out. And many of them are trapped by what they allow. It's one of the lures here. One of the lures here. And so even the king is trapped in this particular thing. Well, the lure, let's hurry on. We need to note the law as well. One of the things we need to say is the demands of the law must be met. The law can't be changed. Not even the king can break it or rescind it. And so Daniel has to go into the lion's den. But the law doesn't say that Daniel has to stay in there until he is killed by the lions. It simply says he has to go into the lion's den. He fulfills the law. Once having done that, he can come out. Darius is saved. The law is saved. Daniel is saved. And the law, the demands of the law, you see, have been met. The only illustration I know at this point is a rather macabre one, but it happened out west when one of the first times they tried hanging people by the neck. And the decree was that you shall be hung by the neck. Well, they took the guy up to the scaffold and put the rope around his neck, and they sprung the trap, and he fell down through, and the weight of his body broke the rope. And he landed down underneath the scaffold, still very much alive. He had a tremendously long neck. They called him Giraffe after that, but he was alive. And they took it back to the judge, and they said, what do we do now? Can we hang him again? The judge says, no, you can't hang him again. He has met the demands of the law. He has been hung by the neck. So this is why now they say you should be hung by the neck until dead. I want you to remember that. You might have to use it sometime. But some guy really got away with it because he had met the demands of the law. And the last time we saw him, he went staggering off down the dirt road with a piece of rope hanging around his neck. But he had met the demands of the law and still lived. And that's what you have here. He shall be cast into the den of lions. And that's all that the law said. But you know, there's another law that has to be met, isn't there? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's never been rescinded. That's still as strong today as when God first uttered it. Some provision has to be made for human sin. You simply can't wish it away. You simply can't say, well, I don't think God was as harsh in his pronouncement of it as the Bible makes him out to be. God really hates sin. And somehow, somewhere, by someone, sin has to be judged. That's why God sent his Son to be our Savior, isn't it? Why he went to the cross of Calvary. Excuse me. That's why he was raised again on the third day. He's paid the penalty for our sin. And that's a wonderful thing to know. It's a wonderful thing to read Romans 8, verse number 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I shouldn't take time, but I will. I told you last night, or I confessed to you last night, I used to be a school bus driver. And one of the things that I would notice that every once in a while somebody would come into the school bus office and they would say, I think I'd like to drive a school bus. And I would say, no, no. But they'd go ahead and apply anyway. Well, we had permission from the Department of Public Safety in Tallahassee to write with this person's name and address and license number to find out whether or not they had had any moving violations or how many tickets they'd gotten. And we would say to the person, what kind of a driver are you? I'm a perfect driver. You ever gotten a ticket for anything? No, I haven't gotten a ticket for anything. Not since I've been driving. Oh, well, okay, we'll let you know next week. And we'd get a report back, and it'd be the person's name and address and license number. Following is a listing of the moving violations of the person bearing this license number. Sometimes we'd have a page and a half from the computer printout of all the wrong things this guy had done. Well, of course, he never heard from the school bus driving office because we had enough nutty drivers as it was. We didn't have to hire any more. But sometimes the same thing would happen with someone else. Do you have any moving violations? No, I've never gotten a ticket for anything. And his computer printout would come back. Following is a list of moving violations of the person at this address bearing this license number. And then the rest of the page would be blank. Frontwards or backwards. Absolutely nothing on the page. And I like to think of that being my computer printout in glory. Following is a list of all the sins for which this person is going to be judged and condemned. And the rest of the sheet is clean. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Bless your hearts, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, that law is still in force, and it still needs to be met. And the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, and verse number 15 says, God requires those things that are past. So it's not a New Year's resolution saying, I'm ashamed of my life the way it was, I'm going to pretty it up from here on. God requires an accounting of all the sins that have ever been committed. And there's only one way, and that is to get saved. Have all the sins cleansed away. No condemnation now in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. And you know, the only people in heaven are going to be people who one time made the decision to let Jesus Christ save them from their sin. You know, it's totally a volunteer thing. You know, there'll be nobody in heaven that will say, well, I really didn't intend to come here, but God insisted. And those black rubber heel marks that you see over the threshold of the pearly gates, that's where an angel came and dragged me into heaven. There'll be none of that there. Everybody in heaven will be there because at one time they said, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved from my sin. There'll be nobody there who will say, I really didn't intend to come. Each of us will say, I don't deserve to be here. But no one will say, I really didn't intend to be here. The demands of the law must be met. That's the law. The deliverer in the den. I like that. Who do you suppose that was? Verse 22. My God has sent his angel. Am I stretching our credulity too far in order to say that this is the Lord Jesus Christ? That satisfies my heart. Not an angel. It says his angel. God has sent his angel. And I like to think that Daniel and the Son of God had a wonderful time in that den of lions that night. And of course, none of them dare hurt Daniel because their Creator was there in the den with them, if truly this is the Lord. I think Vance Havner puts it rather succinctly, as he often does, and he says the reason that the lions didn't eat Daniel was not only because of this other person, but because Daniel was all backbone. And that's another reason why they didn't eat him. But, you know, you have this instance here. I want you to think of these things and compile them in your mind. Here you have in Daniel chapter 6, the fact of Daniel facing lions, and I believe this is the presence of Christ. But then if you turn over, or let me turn over, to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it describes some believers over there. And the latter part of chapter number 11, and verse 33, it says, speaking of believers, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, and so on and so forth. I think we have three people who are under this category. Now, we have Daniel. We already have him, Daniel chapter 6, and I believe that's the presence of the Lord. There's another fellow, you remember? He was going courting, and he met a young lion one day. This prepared him for marriage. He met a young lion, and in that case, in Samson's story, you'll read, "And the Spirit of God came mightily upon Samson." Now, there's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, with a believer facing a lion. Now, you remember there's another young fellow who faces a lion one day, and he gives a testimony before his king, King Saul. The young man's name is David, and he says, "I believe I can face the giant in the name of the Lord, because there was a lion that came into the camp one day and went off with a lamb. And thy servant went out and protected his father's lamb." Now, when you're talking David and the lion, the context is father. When you're talking Samson and lion, the context is Holy Spirit. When you're talking Daniel and lion, the context is the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your heart, when you face lions, you got the whole Trinity working for you. I like that about this. He has sent his angel to deliver me, the deliverer in the lion's den. And they have not hurt me, Daniel continues to say in verse 22, because before him innocency was found in me, and also before you innocency was found in me. I have been perfect in my living before God and before man. That is a tremendous testimony to say honestly. And so these lions couldn't eat me because of this innocency. The innocent are free from judgment. Thank God for that. Well, rapidly now, there's another thing. First the lure and then the law, now the lessons. You notice, especially this time of year, we have a wonderful picture here of Christ's resurrection in verse 17. A stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. I think there you have a pre-type of course, the sealing of the tomb in which the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was placed. And I think when Pilate said those words to Christ's detractors, he says, "Make it as sure as you can." I think what Pilate is saying, "I don't care what you do, I believe this man's coming out. Make it as sure as you can. Yes, post a temple guard. Yes, seal it with a seal. Do anything you want. But I believe in this man." Because when Pilate, I don't say he believed Christ as Savior, but I believe that he believed in him. He asked me to separate that out after the service. But I believe that Pilate was convinced that whatever this man says he's going to do, he's going to do. And if he said 3 days he's going to raise up that temple again, he's going to raise up that temple again in 3 days, and you can make it as sure as you can. It doesn't make any difference. If he says he's coming out, he's coming out. Make it as sure as you can. Wonderful picture of Christ's resurrection. Wonderful picture also here in a contrast between sinner and saint. You find in verse 18, "The king passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." Daniel, how did you spend the night? "I spent the night in the presence of God, presence of his son." What about the lions? What lions? Lions around here? Anybody see any lions? A vast difference, isn't there, between the experience of a saved person and an unsaved person. Would you rather be Darius in the palace without lions and without God? Or would you rather be a Daniel in the den of lions and with God? No choice, is there? No choice. We'd rather be with the Lord. Well, the last thing is this. Darius really gets on fire here, and all the enemies of Daniel go down and really feed the lions. And finally, in verse 26 of our chapter, "King Darius made a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel." Now, that decree that he made is as foolish as the other decree that he made, because neither one of them can be obeyed. Daniel certainly can't obey the first decree that he can't pray to anybody except King Darius, and so that's a stupid decree. And Darius now makes another stupid decree telling people they have to worship and serve God. You can't make people do that. They found this out, you remember, when Nebuchadnezzar says when the royal orchestra plays, everybody's supposed to fall down, worship the golden image, and if you don't, you go into the fiery furnace. You can't make people worship. You can't make people get saved. You can't make people serve the Lord. I like to remind folks of this when they say the day of miracles is past. God isn't working miracles today. I say, you look at the modern day evangelical congregation, that's a miracle to me. We function well together. There's a lot of different jobs to be done. And most of the time, we do those jobs very, very well, but we don't get paid for it. That is not in silver and gold. Many times, people don't even know what we're doing. But at any rate, the thing functions along, and people get saved, and missionaries are sent out, and all the different classes are taught, and different things are done. Why? Simply because we feel, as individuals, that this is what God wants me to do, and to me, that's a miracle. You can't fire people that don't do what they're supposed to do because you didn't hire them. You can't cut their salary because you don't pay them a salary. We have absolutely no hold on one another except the fellowship which is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And that's a modern day miracle. Most Christians serve the Lord sacrificially so. Sacrificially so. And there's no other reason for them to do it except to simply believe, I believe this is what God wants me to do. So Darius' second decree is as stupid as his first decree. You can't make people love God. You can't make people get saved. You can't make people serve God. You can't make people worship Him. You can make them get down on their knees if you hit them hard enough on the back of their heads. You can make them get down on their knees, but that's not worshiping, is it? And so we end up with two stupid decrees by Darius. All in all, he was a rather strange sort of a guy. You wonder why Daniel picked him for a friend at all. But neither decree could be obeyed. So we've gotten Daniel into the lion's den. We've gotten Daniel out of the lion's den. But it's taken us all week long, beginning last Sunday night, to get Daniel ready to go into the den of lions. Let us not lose the purpose of the study this week. God is in the training process. He leads us along, step by step, lesson by lesson. We have an accomplishment here, but that's not the final accomplishment. And He leads us on to other things. We have another accomplishment there, but that's not the final accomplishment. He leads us on to maturity as we try to lead our children from one mature thing to another mature thing. Don't frustrate the plan of God in your life or to frustrate the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, because God's planning something for you. Hopefully, not as frightening as a den of lions, but something wherein you can have a testimony for Him and bring much praise to God, even to the lips of those who don't know Him as Savior. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll ask Dave to come and to lead us in a verse of a closing hymn, and then the service will be over, unless there are further announcements to be made. Our Father and our God, we give Thee thanks again tonight for all of Thy kind care and concern to us. We thank Thee, Father, for this week. We thank Thee, Father, for these that have come so faithfully and have had their open Bibles on their laps before them. We commend them to Thee. We pray, Father, for the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives and hearts, that He might continue to produce in us that which will be pleasing to the name of Thy beloved Son. Bless this assembly, Father, and every assembly represented here tonight, especially when we are in this Easter weekend. May many unsaved people have a tremendous desire within their hearts by the Holy Spirit to come to the assemblies and find out what they must do to be saved. May it be a great harvest weekend, Father, we pray Thee, of people getting saved. Bless our hearts together. Meet the need of every heart and life here, Father, tonight. And we shall be careful to give Thee the praise, for we ask all of these things with much thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' wondrous and matchless name. Amen.